It so happens that there's actually quite a lot of similarities, or there's a very similar theme to what we heard this morning from Colossians in tonight's passage. So it's obviously something that we need to know, and let's pray that we do learn what it means. Lord, your goodness and greatness is beyond our understanding. We can hardly understand it, and we can hardly even express it in words. The power of your works is all almighty. Your ways are all wise. Your grace is all loving. So we ask tonight that you would help us to see these things that Jesus did in feeding 5,000 people from five loaves and two fishes. And we pray that you would help us to see his glory and trust him, and as a result, for he is all we need. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So as we look into this miracle, we'll see again, like all the miracles, something about who Jesus is. This miracle does tell us about the one who did it and reveals him to us. One thing it tells us, that he is the Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied. We read of Elisha, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, in the beginning of this service. And all the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament saviors were really just fuzzy pictures of the one the Bible promised, the promised Messiah, the one who was the true prophet and the true saviour. So those who were with Jesus, they would have known about these prophets, they would have known about Moses supplying bread, Moses the prophet, they would have known about Elijah supplying unlimited supplies of oil to a woman in need, and they would have known about Elisha, who turned that little bit of food into enough to feed 100 men with more left over. So it's not surprising that after this miracle, we didn't read about it, it's in John, but John tells us that after this miracle, the people who saw it said, this really is the prophet, this really is the Messiah who has come into the world. It also tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh, which we will see, the same God who performed the miracles of the Old Testament. And like all the miracles, it tells us about ourselves and our great need of him. Particularly in this case is our great need of spiritual healing. We are spiritually starved, and we have great need for spiritual food and spiritual freedom. That's as individuals. But I think Matthew's telling us more than just about our need for individuals. I think Matthew is telling us also about the needs that we have if we're going to be God's people, God's special people of a church. I say that because chapters 14 to 18, I'm told by more learned people than me, make up a distinct section of his gospel. That's the only section in the Gospels, in any of the four Gospels, which talk about the church. And Matthew gives quite a bit of attention to what God's people, what his church should actually look like. So in brief, Matthew is telling us that the church is to look like Jesus and act like Jesus. And this is impossible for us as humans. It's not just something we can flick a switch and decide to become like Jesus, pull up our socks, but it's not impossible for the church, because wherever the church is, in this same section, Jesus tells us that he will be with us. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he will be there with them. So the first thing we may notice from our passage is the compassion of Jesus. From verse 13, we read that when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, he had withdrawn to a deserted place, a desert place, you might say. Both he and the disciples were tired. They'd had a hectic schedule. The disciples had been sent out on a mission of their own with quite a lot of success. And Jesus himself had a continuous schedule of healing and great works and compassionate works. So I'm sure that they were tired, as well as now hearing about John the Baptist, I'm sure that they were sad. And so Jesus was going to lead them. It doesn't say it in Matthew, but the other Gospels tell us that the disciples were going, he was calling the disciples to go with him into a deserted place to rest and to pray. But what happened? The crowd followed them. There was obviously a lot of need, and there was a lot of them. There were multitudes, Matthew says. And they came with real desperate needs. And so, instead of telling the crowds that they had come here for rest and quiet and meditation, Jesus healed them and taught them. Why did he do this? Matthew tells us why. It was because he was moved with compassion, verse 14. To have compassion means to feel pity for others. It means to even suffer inside because of other people's suffering, to suffer with them, you might say. But the word used here, actually, in the original language is actually moved with compassion. English doesn't have, it's a single word in the Greek. English doesn't have an equivalent. But it's the kind of compassion that goes into action to help those for whom you have compassion for. It's actually the same word used of the king in chapter 18 at the end of this section, when the servant came to him and begged for mercy because he had owed the king a stupendous amount of money that he had stolen from him. And this king was moved with compassion and forgave the servant everything. And here Jesus is again revealing just who he is. This is not human behaviour, to be moved with compassion. But God is moved with compassion. The Old Testament is full of it. The Psalms are full of it. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord is good to all. Psalm 147, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's the Bible putting into songs of praise God's compassion. But all the Bible stories have the same theme, really, when you look at them. They're all about God's compassion for his lost and needy people, even those who rebelled against him, and how he, in his compassion, he was moved to save them and deliver them from their problems. As I said, this is not a human tray. This is not something that comes out of us. We see this, even the disciples here are acting pretty much like natural men. They said, send the crowds away. In other words, let them look after themselves. We know they did this at other times too. The Syrophoenician woman who came asking for help, they told Jesus to send her away, and several other times. They seemed to have a general attitude of, don't bother the master. Don't bother us, we've got important things to do and important people to see sometimes. Maybe they learned it from the Pharisees, who were the teachers and leaders of that day. Jesus said of these Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now that's what we're like, if we're honest, isn't it? We're not very good at compassion and giving ourselves up for other people. And even when we do have compassion for needy people, we tend to make excuses. It's their fault, they got themselves into this problem. And even if we do really want to help, we often make excuses. We just don't have what it takes to help them. But this is not God's way. God is moved with the compassion in a way that goes out of his way to save, and even at the cost of dying for us. He was moved with compassion for us, and he calls us to be moved with compassion for others in such a way that we get involved and help by taking action that will change lives. We may feel very weak and powerless to do this, but Christ's people don't make excuses, they do something. Christians are to be like the God they worship. And Paul tells us, as we'll read next week, therefore, as the elect of God, as God's people, holy and beloved, you put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And may God graciously deal with our hard hearts and give us compassionate hearts that are moved. The second thing we might want to notice is how this miracle tells us that how Jesus is able to completely meet the needs of men and more. And this is where it gets similar to this morning. Later in the day, it became obvious that people were hungry. There was no food. They're in a deserted place. And unless they left right there and then all the shops in the nearest town would be closed. And the shop, of course, would only be of any use if you had money. And quite likely, almost certainly, most of these people were poor and needy in that way too. And yet a little while later, in verse 20, we see they were filled with food. I just want to look at this word filled. This word filled used here in the original language is a special word filled. It doesn't mean just filled like a glass or a bucket with water. The bucket doesn't need water. It's perfectly happy being an empty bucket. Nothing is taken away from it. But this word filled actually includes the meaning of being satisfied. It means that there is a need that is filled, a vacuum, you might say. And that until that need is filled, the thing or person can never rest, never be content. It can never truly be what it's meant to be. This miracle tells us that Jesus is God. All food comes from God. Psalm 147, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He makes things grow and produce. God is the reason we get food naturally and is the reason we get food miraculously. He supplied miracle food many times in the Old Testament. This is a work that only God can do, and Jesus is showing that he is God. But this miracle is telling us much more than the fact that he is God who controls nature. It is telling us that we have far greater needs than food, and that Jesus is able to satisfy them completely. Our real needs are spiritual. We are dying of spiritual salvation, and we have nowhere or no one to buy this food from except for him. Only he can provide what we really need. After this miracle, Jesus explains this. Once again, this is not in Matthew, but John. All four Gospels record this miracle. It's one of the only ones. It might even be the only one which all four Gospels record. It obviously was very important to the early church. And John tells us that the crowds found him the next day. They were seeking more food. Obviously, they were hungry and probably poor. And they went a long way out of their way to find him the next day. But he told them that they were missing the point of the miracle. He didn't provide more food. He told them that their real need wasn't for bread, it was for himself. Listen to what he says in John chapter 6, verses 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then later in the chapter, Jesus says to them, Most truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. This is the gospel. This is what the Bible is all about. This is God's salvation. When Jesus died, he gave his life, his body, for us. His body is the true bread that gives life. Jesus' gift of his life gives us life. Really, it does. Millions of people have proved this throughout history, billions maybe, that Jesus has satisfied their true need. Their need of grace, their need of a merciful, gracious Saviour who can deal with their sin or is willing to deal with their sin. This is Jesus. It is out of his fullness that he gives grace, John says, and of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Wave after wave of grace, you might say. Never ending, always sufficient, and always able to save. He satisfies our need of righteousness so that we can have peace and fellowship with God. His righteousness has completely satisfied our need, and he promises this. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And that's the same word, that same special word. Those who crave righteousness will be satisfied, because Jesus is God in flesh, and he has all the fullness of God. And the Bible also says, Paul speaks a lot about this. The Bible says he has given his fullness in a special way to the church so that they too may be full. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "The church is Christ's body and is filled by Christ. He fills everything in every way." So Jesus fills us, he satisfies us, and he does it completely. You may not feel that all the time. It is your habit, it's my habit to crave, to feel constantly hungry for the things of this world, things like fame and reputation and money and security, food and sex and so on, and many other things. We may continue to feel that we need more than Jesus. That's a constant danger, as we learned this morning. But if you belong to Jesus, you need to know that your faith in him is enough. He has satisfied your true need. And you can know it for real. And if you continue in this faith, you'll find that Jesus does give you a new perspective on these things that you used to love and crave. And you'll find, I believe, I can say with confidence, you'll find that they will begin to lose their feeling, their great urgency, feeling of urgent need, and they'll start to you'll start to see them in their true light, that they're empty and deceitful. And we will repent for feeling strongly about these things and putting them, making them idols in the place of Jesus. And we will find a growing sense of satisfaction in belonging to Jesus. I can promise you that. And this feeling of fullness and satisfaction will not just keep you from seeking satisfaction in earthly physical things. It's also what will keep you from looking to other spiritual things, religious things. And that's what Paul promised us. We learned this morning, it'll keep us from trying on new spiritual performance-enhancing drugs and techniques. I'm going to read it again. Colossians 2 verses 8, "Make sure no one controls you. They will try to control you by using false reasoning that has no meaning. Their ideas depend on human teachings. They also depend on the basic spiritual powers of this world. They don't depend on Christ. God's whole nature is living in Christ in human form. And because you belong to him, you have been made complete. He is the ruler over every power and authority." You can't have more than what you have in Jesus. You don't need any more. He is the true bread. And my question to you is, have you eaten of this true bread? If you want to be truly satisfied and filled, if you want to be complete, you must eat of his body and drink his blood. And you must do that by faith. And then the third thing we notice in this story is that if we belong to Jesus, if we have been made complete in him by being brought into his church and made his people, his disciples, we are called to be ministers of his fullness to others and to be agents for others to be satisfied in Jesus. We see here the crowds were not going. The disciples were getting worried about what to do. They saw the need. You can't fault them for that. They were at least attentive to the needs of other people. A great need to feed 5,000 people. Their time was short. It was late in the day and there were no shops nearby. And even if there were, to feed them would cost something like 5,000 people, something like $50,000 to $100,000 today. Money was short. There was no resources. So what were they going to do? And yet, despite this, Jesus gives them a responsibility to feed them. He said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Imagine that. Imagine being in their position. What would you have felt? They must have thought that Jesus was being unreasonable. So they did feel some compassion. They did see the need. They suggested that Jesus send them away when there was still a small chance they could buy a few scraps of food. But to actually do something for them, they felt, what do we have? We have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring what you have, as small as it is, and I will use it to meet people's needs. And figuratively, to meet people's greatest needs. So Jesus took these small things, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, for completely insufficient. He looked up to heaven. He often did that. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he did the same thing. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you have always, that you always hear me. The Psalms prophesied. Once again, we see that he is the promised Messiah. The Psalms prophesied that he'd be like this. Psalm 15 said of him, my eyes are forever toward the Lord. Jesus, God in the flesh, looked up to his Father in heaven for power to meet this great need at hand. Then he blessed the food, that is to thank God for it. Then he begins to divide the food up. We're not told how or when it multiplied. Was it in his hands? Was it on the way to the people? But he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. And miraculously, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes became thousands of loaves and fishes. He could have produced his food out of nothing. He could have just spoken the word. He called the world into creation. He could have, and food would have appeared like he did when he made the worlds. But he gave them to his people to distribute, his church, and he gave them responsibility for meeting the needs of others. He took what they had and blessed it in such a way that it was able to satisfy the need at hand. So if we too belong to Jesus, he has made us responsible for others to be ministers of the gospel of life. We may look at ourselves and we think, how? What do we have? No doubt we will feel completely inadequate. I know most of you do, to be servants and ministers of the gospel. And our feelings are right. They will be right. Even the great apostle Paul felt the same way. He knew God had made him responsible to be an agent of life, the gospel of life, and he felt how impossible, even how unreasonable the charge, the responsibility was. He says, who is sufficient for these things? But he had experienced firsthand just how powerful Jesus was in his own life, and he knew that he'd been made complete in Jesus. And so he goes on to say, we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So we mustn't shrug off responsibility. We mustn't continue to live our lives for ourselves as we previously did. Even when we feel hopeless and weak, there is great need in the world, and we all have our responsibilities and our burdens to bear in that respect. There is a difference in the gifts God gives to people and the callings he gives to people, but he does give all of his people responsibility for meeting the great and enormous need at hand, the unsolvable need. He is able to meet it through his people. We must never approach this work, though, thinking that we have what it takes. That would be a bigger disaster. We must look to Jesus and ask for his power. We must trust him. We must be like him. and look up to heaven. Again, the Psalms speak of Jesus. I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. But Jesus is the maker of heaven and earth. We are complete in him, and he is with us. He is our example of what kind of people we should be, and he has the power to transform lives and make them new. And he is able to use us even as his people and to make us sufficient to be ministers of this fullness and completeness to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus' power has been recorded and written down for us. We pray, Lord, that it would have the same impact on us tonight as it has on your people throughout the ages, how it would turn their hearts to you. Please help us. Please allow us to know how empty we are in ourselves. Please show us our need by shining your light upon us so that we may see it clearly and also see the fullness and completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory, his compassion, his love and grace. May we see just how empty and deceitful all the promises of this fallen world are, all the things that we previously believed would satisfy us. May we see, Father, that these things are just a shadow and dreams which are passing away, but that Jesus is the bread of eternal life. May we be satisfied in him and filled with his fullness. And please give us power and boldness and faith to give of this fullness we have received, to give it to others. Please teach us and equip us to be moved with compassion and to act. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.